what these words are synonyms of, or these phrases, either words or phrases. Turn a blind eye is the first one. Refuse to accept is the second one. Dispense with is one of them. Discount is one of them. Look right through is one of them. Forget about is another one. Write off, go against, dis, which is a nice new slang term, turn your back on, pay no attention to, refuse to have anything to do with, take no notice of, disregard, pretend you don't see, snub, pay no heed, fail to acknowledge, neglect. What are all these words and phrases a synonym of? Ignore. In fact, if you look at your little handout that you have, you'll see that word on there this morning, because we're going to be talking about people who ignore God. And you know what? It applies to every one of us because we all do it at one time. And there's different extremes of it. We have the people who are atheists who absolutely refuse to believe that God even exists. And yet we know from Romans chapter 1 that God announced like a billboard. He announced loud and clear in our souls that he does exist. And when we reject God, we have an emptiness. We have a place that is longing for something. And that longingness that people have, they try to fill up in all kinds of ways, many of which lead to very bad things, which we will see. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. And just to set the context of this, remember in Romans 1:17, we had the phrase living from faith to faith, and the idea that the righteous man shall live by faith. And this is your whole, the context of these following passages is set in this view of what is your life and how should it be lived? Well, it should be lived from faith, from beginning with faith, and all the way through to the end of your life by faith. And of course, faith means submitting entirely to God in everything that you do. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident. And since we're talking about synonyms, let me give you some synonyms of this word evident. Obvious, plain, apparent, clear, unmistakable. Within them, literally inside of them, for God made it evident to them. So God basically broadcast it to all of our souls that he does exist. And so we have in each of us God consciousness. God consciousness. And this is what tells us that God exists. Now some people suppress it, and we're going to find out what happens when they do. They're basically what I call ignoring God, because God is there and they're ignoring him. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being perceived through that what has been made, so that they are without excuse. This is a legal term. I already taught on this before. A legal term meaning there is no defense. They are guilty as charged. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This word for darkened is sclerosis. It's the sclerosis of the soul or the hardening of the soul. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. This word icon, the same word that is used in Isaiah chapter 40. In the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed creatures and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And I need to pause here before we continue on and talk about idolatry. And I want to make it perfectly clear so we have a clear understanding as a group exactly what idolatry is. And hold your place here and turn over, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul gives us a little clue as to what idolatry is in Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Colossians 3:1 says, therefore, If you have, and this is a first-class condition, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. This is another way of saying constantly be seeking God's will and God's perception of life. Remember, what is God's perception of life? The faith apparatus perception that we have, the way in which we perceive life through faith is a divine viewpoint here. So he's talking about seeking God's will and God's viewpoint. Verse 3, for all you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, positionally. For when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So we have a list here of some things of what Paul considers idolatry. And it's not what we normally think of idolatry. It's not taking a little thing and, you know, fashioning it out of wood and setting it up there and then bowing down to it. It's anything that we bow down to instead of God. It's anything that takes the place of God is idolatry. Well, when our passions run amok, in the sense of the unbiblical sense here, we have a number of things that happen, and all of that is idolatry. Now, you may look at this list and say, well, I don't do any of these bad things. Okay, so I'm not really on this list, and so I'm not an idolater. And I tell you that any time you fail to submit your life to God, you are turning to idolatry. Anytime we fail to submit our life to God, we turn to idolatry. Because we are no longer relying on God, now we're relying on ourselves. We are no longer worshiping God, we're now worshiping ourselves and our own thoughts and what we think is best instead of what the eternal God in heaven thinks is best. Think of it this way. Anytime you submit your will, or submit to your will instead of wholly and utterly to God's will, you've made whatever else it is more important. And we do that in a lot of different ways. We do that in the area of money in the United States. We're really big, especially men. Men will make work more important than God. Men will make achieving certain positions of power and self-glory more important than God. They will make buying bigger and better things more important than God. They'll make a lot of things, you know, a lot of times women complain, well, you're making your work more important than the family. Well, one of the things that God tells us to do as men is to honor our family. And if we are making our work more important than our family, then we're failing to honor God. We're failing to honor his word. And we are making whatever it is that's more important than God an idol for us. I also want you to consider Jonah chapter 2. And I have you don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. I'm going to put it on the board, although you know how it is about reading these things. Although I do try to use very large type style so you can read it. Jonah chapter 2, starting at verse 7, says that while I was fainting away, he's in the belly of the fish. Okay, this is Jonah who was told by God, I want you to go do this. And Jonah said, no, I don't want to go do this. I want to do my own will instead of your will, God. So he's fainting away in the belly of the fish. We can just imagine. Not a fun place to be. And I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. So now he's decided, okay, God, I'm in this terrible situation. I'm going to pray to you. And into your holy temple. And verse 8 says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Now, Jonah was not an idol worshiper. In fact, he was told to go to Nineveh, and Nineveh worshiped idols. And he was told to preach against it. But he wasn't worshiping idols per se as what we think of this little god that we carve up and we bow down to, something made of hands. But he was what? Worshiping his own will instead of God's will. And it says that when we do that, we forsake our faithfulness. Then verse 9, but a conjunction of contrast, he changes his mind. He decides, well, instead I'm going to sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I'm going to be thankful for whatever will you have for me instead. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the beach. And so notice what happened. He changed his mind, decided, okay, God, I'm going to do your will. I'm not going to follow the idol of my own heart, but instead I'm going to worship the one and true God. And God said, okay, now you can come out of the fish. It's interesting, this word, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land or onto the beach. This happens to be one of the Phoenix Seminary's professor's favorite verses, because he goes around the world and he goes to these conferences where people are trying to be very holy and very Christian-like, and he says, oh, what's your life verse? And he says, oh, Jonah 2:10. And they go, oh, really? And they go and look it up, and they go, that doesn't make any sense. I also want you to consider 1 Samuel 15:23. 1 Samuel 15:23. 1 Samuel, he's talking to Saul, the wonderful King Saul, who was told to go out and do the will of God and kill all the Amalekites. And did he do that? No, he did not do that. So he failed to follow the will of God. And Samuel is rebuking him, saying, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, which is kind of interesting. And insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. God told him to do something. He didn't do it. What do we call that? Insubordination. And what does Samuel equate it to? Idolatry. So failure to do God's will amounts to idolatry. Anything that you put in front of God, anything that takes the place of God's will in your life is idolatry. Continuing back in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. So we have a picture of people who basically ignored God, rejected God, gave him up. Instead, they worshiped the creature instead of the creator. And verse 24 says, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, this goes back to the phrase, what I said in the beginning. Man has a need to worship. God placed that inside of us. We want to worship. But so often we don't want to worship the one true God because we want a God of our own making. We want a God that's going to conform to our will instead of us having to conform to his will. But we see that there's a vacuum in the soul whenever we turn away from God. And whenever we turn away from God, as we're going to find out in this following list, all kinds of depraved things happen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And how can homosexuals say that the Bible doesn't teach against it? This is very clear. You know, Christians are not in the business of gay bashing. I know those that are are of that community, of that persuasion, as it were, like to cut down Christians and say, well, Christians are always gay bashing, they're always cutting down homosexuals. No, we are simply declaring what they are doing as sin. Now, we still love them, and we still want them to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and our hearts should be going out for them. But we're not in the business of gay bashing. This is what the Word of God says. As P.T. likes to say, take it up with the author. Well, and you'll see what happens when they do that. Verse 28, and they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Remember, that was one of those phrases that was on the list of ignoring God. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Notice we have had, gave them over to the lust of their hearts, gave them over to degrading passions, and now over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. So if we ignore God, what will happen? Our depraved nature will take over. Our depraved nature will take over. Being filled with all unrighteousness, they're no longer filled with what God has, so now they have an emptiness in their soul, a vacuum in their soul. Now they're going to fill themselves with a bunch of other things which are not good. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval or encouragement to those who practice them. Paul is thinking here, what he's saying here in this last verse, the fact that they know the ordinance of God. I mean, they didn't know the Mosaic law per se, and there's a lot of debate going on about that, saying, oh, well, maybe it was the Noahic covenant that was handed down, or the Abrahamic covenant that went to all the peoples and so forth. But no, what it is we have inside of us a moral compass. Now, the problem is that when people turn away from God, they take that compass and swipe it with a magnet. And what happens to a compass when you swipe it with a magnet? And there's no longer points to true north. And that's the problem that we have here. And you can just look back to 121 and you'll see a good cross-reference for this. We also know from 1 Timothy 4:2 that a conscience can be seared as with a hot branding iron. What do we know about something that is burned and has massive scar tissue built up? There's no sensitivity. So the soul can be made insensitive. And I think we see that happening in our kids at a younger and younger age because of some of the things that they're exposed to. Holding your place here, I also want you to compare another bad list that Paul comes up with, which is very similar, in 2 Timothy 3:1. 2 Timothy 3:1. And I say another bad list. There's actually three bad lists that Paul has. The first one's in Galatians. Galatians was written first. Galatians 5, chapter 5, you know, these are the things of the flesh. These are the things of the spirit. And then we have the second list here in Romans chapter 1. And we have a third list in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written about 10 years after the book of Romans. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money," some slightly different terms here, although there's also some same ones, "boastful," arrogant, those two are on our other list, "revilers," that's on our other list, "disobedient to parents," that's on our other list, "ungrateful," "unholy," "unloving," that's on our other list, "irreconcilable," "malicious gossips," that's on our other list, "without self-control," that's in the whole concept by implication, "brutal," that's in our other list, "haters of good," "treacherous," that's in our other list, "reckless," "conceited," that's in our other list, "lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God," that's implied by the fact that they don't worship God, "holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such people as this." So the Pharisees would fit into this category. They seemed most holy and devout on the surface, but God doesn't look on the surface. God looks inside. These Pharisees, I mean, they didn't go out and have, acts of homosexuality. They didn't get involved in this and that and all these other things. But were they still on the list? What about arrogance? What about boastful? What about the fact that they put little bells on the bottoms of their robes so when they walked through the marketplace, the people would know these most holy of people are walking through here? And then they stop in the middle of the marketplace and they pray to God out loud. And Jesus says, well, you know, God doesn't listen to them. God isn't hearing what they said. They've got their reward because all the people are saying, oh, what wonderful people you are, but not before the God in heaven. And so they are certainly in this list. And what I did is I took this list, and I want you to take a look at what we have here. These different words, and see if perhaps you find yourself anywhere on this list. Maybe you already have, and you don't want me to remind you further of it. But we need to take a close look at what's here and see if any of this could possibly apply to us. Well, unrighteousness, that's really easy. We know that any time that we are not filled with the Spirit, we are filled with the motivation of the old sin nature, and therefore we are in status quo unrighteousness. Okay? Disposed to depraved things, iniquity or depravity here. Greed, this is actually covetousness. This is wanting what others have, or just being implacable and never being satisfied. Never saying, enough's enough. No, okay, now that I have this, now I want this. Or now that I have this, I want this. It could also be a matter of self-promotion for gain. The idea of setting yourself up and saying, well, I'm really great. I can do this so good. And the reason you're setting yourself up to in that position is so that you get promoted. Or that people will select you because you're the best at everything you possibly do. And so it's a position that you're placing yourself in that's not right. And that all falls under the category of greed. Evil, this is just maliciousness. Full of envy could also include jealousy. Do we ever get jealous of things? Do we ever get envious of other people? Murder. You say, oh, I haven't murdered anybody. If I had, I'd be in jail or be hiding out. Well, what does 1 John tell us? Anyone who hates his brother, anyone who hates a fellow believer is a murderer, or has ever had hateful thoughts is a murderer. Strife. This also includes rivalry, which is a form of jealousy. Debate, being argumentative. Deceit, which would also include treachery. Malevolence, intentional wickedness, ill will, cruelty, spreading cancer. Gossips, that might fit to someone who says, well, you know, I'm really good. I don't do anything bad. I'm a nice person. But let me tell you about this guy over here. No, he has some problems. Okay, right there, gossip. Got you. Slanders, haters of God, insolent. Now, this word insolent is not insulin, but not some medical condition, but it means violent or rude or disrespectful. Now, you say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. I'm not a violent kind of person. I'm really kind of gentle. Do you ever disobey traffic laws? That's being disrespectful to the laws of the land, the laws of divine establishment. Arrogant. Well, anytime that we are not filled with the Spirit, we are in the sphere of arrogance. We are arrogant in one way or another, whether it's in self-righteousness or whether it's in our debauchery. Boastful. Inventors of new forms of evil. Someone who's a conniver. When I was in the Marines, and I used to be stationed as a military police, so we had to guard the front gate. Well, you'd sit there and guard the front gate for 6 or 8 hours at a time. And, you know, in the middle of the night, nobody's coming through. You never close the gate, so you always had to be there. And, you know, your mind starts wandering. What can I think of? I have to do something to keep my head from bouncing on the table every time to stay awake. And so I would think, okay, now if I wanted to commit a crime, police, so I had to think of ways in which criminals might commit a crime. And see, and I wanted to steal the nuclear weapons that were located on this facility. How would I go about doing it? And I start thinking about all these different kinds of things. I'm sure Brandon has played some of those games as a police officer, trying to think about the way in which the criminal mind might work. But you know, the interesting thing was, it was easy for me to think of some of those things. Well, that's, I have the nature, you know? I have a criminal nature. I have a sinful nature that is very easily can do that. I can look within my sinful nature and say, oh, there's some things. Well, this is what it's talking about, someone who invents new forms of evil, and we see them coming out all the time. Oh, the next one, we'll just skip that for the sake of the kids that are here. Foolishness. That might go right along with being disobedient to parents. Senseless, living in darkness. This is the same word as used in 121. This also has the connotation of being without brains. And you know, someone who is foolish, who doesn't turn to God and rely on God, is just plain foolish. Untrustworthy, someone who's a promise breaker. Instead of a promise keeper, they're a promise breaker. Could also have the sense of being conscienceless, having no conscience. What do we call a criminal who has no conscience? We call him a psychopath or a sociopath. Unloving, this is someone who is callous, inhuman, heartless. Unmerciful, this is someone who acts with ungraciousness. Have we ever acted with ungraciousness? Have you ever acted with ungraciousness? How about cruelty? Well, if you're one of the sons of Levi, you probably acted with cruelty. They were the ones that used to cut the hamstrings on the back of the animals' legs and let them crawl by their front feet and sit there and laugh about it. which is not a nice thing. It's obviously falls in that list of cruelty. So there's a whole bunch of things that are on this list that God tells us this is what happens when the creation forgets about his relationship to the Creator. And I want to point out just a few things from our text before we go on to application here. And you can turn in your, this is when you can actually use your sheets that I handed out to you before. We see four things, four ways in which God presents himself in this text. Now, somebody going through it can probably think of some others, but I didn't want to have too many. I just wanted us to be able to walk away with a few things here about the way in which God presents himself in the text. If we look at verse 19, what do we know? God exists. He exists. That's one of the ways in which he presents himself. He presents himself inside of our soul by making his existence known to us. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that God is present. God is present. You know, we don't have a God that kind of said, okay, zap, here's earth. Okay, you guys just go about and do whatever you want. And at the end of time, I'll come back and I'll do whatever I need to do. But in the meantime, hey, I got other worlds to attend to. I got other things to do. And I have other matters that are far more important than what's going on earth. Is that the kind of God we have? Is that what we read in Isaiah chapter 40? He says, no, I'm not the kind of God that misses anything. I know every single thing that's happening in the earth, even down to the finest grain of sand, how much the hills weigh, how many stars there are in the heaven, etc., etc. By the way, we can't even guess how many stars are in the heavens using the biggest computers. We think that there are millions upon billions of stars, that there's even millions of galaxies which have millions of stars. In the visible sky, you can only see 3,010 stars at any given time by the naked eye. Okay? Using the most powerful telescopes, we can't even see all the stars and all the scopes of all the universe. But what do we know about our God? He calls them all by name. He knows every single one of those. God knows all of that. And he came down to earth. He talked with Adam. He walked with Adam in the evening every single day. He spoke on a regular basis to the patriarchs, to Abraham, he made a covenant to Moses, who went up to him and stood face to face before him. He even sent his son to earth to walk and to be spit upon by man. So God isn't someone who ignores us. He's there. He's present. He is right here, available. We also see in verse 21 that he is deserving of honor. He says, what does he say? He says, man dishonors me. Man dishonors me. I'm deserving of honor, but man dishonors me. And we see in verses 23 and 25 that God is deserving of worship. That God is deserving of worship. Now, when man ignores God, some really bad things happen. Okay? Number one, we find that there is a failure to honor him. Why is it important that we honor God? Does anybody think it's not important to honor God?
I put it in a negative, but I figured nobody would raise a hand if I could. Everybody would raise a hand otherwise. But nobody here feels like we shouldn't honor God. So we all feel like we should honor God, right? So is it important? What is God's place in our world? What do we owe to God? Where are we going if we don't believe in his son and the finished work on the cross? We're going to spend eternity wishing we had known his son on this earth.
Instead, I assume that all of us here are believers. We've all confessed Christ as our personal Savior. And therefore, we're all going to heaven. And what do we owe God for that? Everything. Could we have done it ourselves? Could we have done anything to get to heaven on our own power? When we know, we look at this list of bad things, Are we going to step up to heaven and say, you know what, God? Yeah, I know I did a few bad things, but for the most part, I was pretty good. And therefore, I deserve to get into heaven. I was kind of a good guy. I wasn't as bad as Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong and all those people. So I deserve to go to heaven. Well, the answer is no.
Relative righteousness that he grades you on. Said, well, you're better than most people. Therefore, I'm going to let you in because most other people are going to hell. No. He says, I am most holy. I am most righteous. Well, how do you compare to me? Do you have enough righteousness to get into my heaven? Are you as righteous as I am righteous? And if the answer is no, then we can't rely on our own righteousness. We have to rely on Christ's righteousness and his perfection. And did he deserve the cross? Did he deserve to die? No, we owe God everything, so we should be honoring him. And then this most holy, righteous God, what should we be giving point to him? Well, we should be giving him thanks, and when we ignore God, we fail to give him thanks. And by the way, this happens on a regular basis in our lives as believers. You know, a bad thing happens to us. Well, we are in Jesus' hand and in the Father's hand, and everything that happens to us is for a reason and for a purpose. And what does Philippians chapter 4 tell us? In everything, by supplication and prayer, give thanks. In everything. Well, we fail to give thanks whenever we ignore God. Point 3, we become fools. Romans 1:22. We become fools. Point 4, we create our own gods. Point 5, we believe a lie. We believe a lie. And by the way, who is the father of lies? Satan. So whose lie are we believing when he says there is no God? We're believing Satan's lie. And you know what? There's a lot of lies that Satan has out there that we believe from time to time. Sometimes we believe the lie that, well, I've sinned. I've done some of these bad things on this list, and therefore, God can't forgive me. That's a lie. God can forgive you. God will forgive you. All you have to do, 1 John 1:9, confess it. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid for your sins. Every sin you've committed, every sin that you will commit, and there is nothing that God won't forgive you of. Now, does that mean he won't discipline you? No. But what's the purpose of God's discipline? What's the purpose when we discipline our children? Not just to punish. Not because they did something bad, they deserve to get a spanking. Although I must be careful about saying that in today's day and age. No, we discipline for a purpose, and that purpose is to take them back to the right road. Well, before the heavy hand of discipline comes down on us, maybe we need to make that turn voluntarily back to the right road. Point 6. When we fail and when we ignore God, we elevate men and false idols. We elevate men and false idols. And by the way, when we're elevating men above God, we're actually making them a false idol. Or I should say dead idols. That might be a good one. Next point, we commit depraved acts. Depraved acts, verses 26 through 31. And finally, when we ignore God, we're worthy of death. We are worthy of death. And you know, there's no in-between. God doesn't give us options. So, well, it's okay for you guys to trifle with sin and do these other kinds of things. No, you're either for God or you're against him. There's no in-between. There's no middle ground. There's nothing that stands between them. What did Jesus tell Joshua when he met him on the road? And Joshua asked him, whose side are you on? The Lord of hosts said, it's not whose side I'm on. It's whose side you're on. You are either for me or you're against me. And whenever we are out of fellowship, ladies and gentlemen, we are against God. Now, when we ignore God, some things begin to happen. And there's seven steps that lead us downward to reversionism. Seven steps. First step is we begin trifling with sin. We start making an accommodation for it. Romans 13:14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts." Sometimes we make a provision for the lusts of our flesh. We're trifling with sin. And that's the first step. You think, oh, well, this isn't bad. Maybe I'll dabble here, dabble there. I'll do a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's okay. You know, I can always confess it and get back in fellowship. No guarantee. Sad to say, I have some friends that I know of that made those initial decisions, made more decisions. They went to step two. They yielded to sin. They went to step two and yielded to sin. And instead of being an instrument or a tool of righteousness, as Romans 6:13 tells us, they became a tool of unrighteousness. And I saw the downward spiral start, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. Point three, they begin habitually serving sin. Habitually serving sin. 2 Peter 2:8. Habitually serving sin. 2 Peter 2:8. Fourth step is, there becomes a wholesale abandonment to sin. A wholesale abandonment to sin. Ephesians 4:9. Wholesale abandonment to sin. And what does God turn around and do? Point five, we are abandoned by God to sin. And we need to change that verse that I have written down from 132 to 124 and 26. But it's part of our text. He turned them over to their depraved mind. He gave them over to the lusts of their flesh. He gave them over to their depravity. The next step is we begin encouraging others to sin. What does it say there at the end of 31? That although they know the ordinance of God and those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They start encouraging sin. And the final step is they experience maximum discipline. Pardon the term, but hell on earth. Now, I'm not saying, obviously I'm not teaching on this text to make you feel bad. And this is the next part in our text where we got to. I don't want you to have this great sense of guilt as you leave here this morning thinking, oh man, I feel so beaten up here by what he's given us. You know, we are all failures. We have to admit that. God knows that. I mean, Christ walked among men. I mean, look at these disciples who saw God in the flesh, spent 3 years with him. And, you know, the night he's arrested, one of his closest buddies, Peter, what did he do? He abandoned him, turned his back on him, denied him three times. Now, granted, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, which Peter didn't have until after the day of Pentecost. And look at the change we saw in Peter. But, you know, even after the day of Pentecost, do you remember Peter when he was looking at the, or eating with the Gentiles and eating the unclean foods, and then he leaves and runs out the back door when the Judaizers come there to chastise them for eating unclean foods, and he joins in with them? I mean, was that an act of faithfulness? Was that a godly act that he's doing? Or when God had the sheet with all the unclean foods descend from heaven and he says, "Not so, Lord, I'm not going to eat those," even though God just told him to do it. We all have our failings. But God can take care of them. First step, as we confess our sin. We have to get back in fellowship. Or if you don't confess the sin, and when we talk about confession of sin, it's not just merely saying, "Okay, God, I did it. There has to be a willingness to turn from that sin. A willingness to turn from that sin. That's part of the confession. If you're saying, well, I'm confessing this, I'm admitting that I'm doing this, but I know I'm going to do this in the next minute or the next day or so, you've not confessed the sin. So there has to be a willingness to turn from that sin. Now, I want you to look again at this list. Does anything on there apply to you? I would say it does, because I know there's things on there that apply to me. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to submit it to God. I'd like you to take a good hard look at yourself, and I don't want you saying to yourself, well, there's nothing on there that applies to me, because I guarantee there is. I want you to take a good hard look at yourself, and I want you to go before your God in heaven and say, God, I can't help it. I can't do anything about this because I have a sinful nature. I have no power within me to do it. When do we have the power? It's when we submit to God and to His will. God has the power. And I'd like you to spend this next week praying about whatever it is. Every single day, submit it to God. Say, God, this is too powerful for me, but it's not too powerful for you. And allow Him and His will, His power, His Spirit working through you to conquer the sin that's within you. Does that mean you won't have any problems after the end of this week if you do that? No. But you know what? We don't ever grow. And we don't ever become stronger in the Lord if we aren't willing to submit these things to Him. Let's pray. Father, this is a tough lesson to teach. It's a tough lesson to learn. It's tough to realize that we so often please ourselves instead of pleasing You. Father, Your Spirit has spoken to us this morning. Your Spirit has laid a burden on our heart as to an area that we have a particular weakness in. And Father, we ask that You take control of that, that You give us the power through Your Spirit to overcome that sin, because we know we can't do it ourselves. Father, we also pray that You will keep that ever before us, so that we realize constantly we need to be turning to You and seeking Your will and Your power to accomplish these things. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for our precious Savior who came and walked among us and is alive in heaven today. For we pray in His precious name. Amen.